The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on May 7, 2023. The speaker is Mr. Terry Miller, a ruling elder. The message is based upon James 3:1-12. And it is titled, The Tongue is a Fire.
My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would give us that which we do not know from your word. We pray that you would teach us what we have not in our lives. We pray that you would give us what we are not in our character. We pray that your word would make us by your word and spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once went to a conference in which Alistair Begg was preaching, probably 30 years ago. It was a conference for ministers, but ruling elders were invited, so I went. And he had two messages for pastors. One was preparing sermons and one was in guarding their lives. And in the first one, in preaching and preparing for preaching, he said, my life consists of, he laid out his whole week looking at the text. I don't remember all the words and I haven't taken a homiletics course, but James has. He said, I choose my text, it preaches expositorily. I try to absorb the text, of course translate it, look at the commentaries, I try to absorb it. Then I pray that I'll get over my depression after I realize the reality of that text, such as the one today. And you thank God, receive forgiveness, and then I preach that text. Well, this text today is one of those where the speaker, of course, has to absorb the reality of it. Because I include myself, of course, in this exhortation. James says, your tongue is a fire. Have you ever had someone ridicule you with demeaning names? When I was a child, my mother taught me this little jingle. And this is the part you'll probably remember when I said this before. You've all heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. My mother rightly told me that so that I would get over hurtful things. You know how children are, and adults, saying nasty things and calling us names. Well, this is helpful advice. This is helpful advice for children from parents because of that situation. However, is this really true? Do names, calling us names, truly never hurt us? It says that physical objects thrown at us may harm us, but calling us names or hurtful things can never damage us. Well, that I think you know that that's not true. We have all been hurt by hurtful things that have said to us or about us. And we have said hurtful things to others and about others. And it does indeed hurt. James is dealing with Christians here, Jewish Christians, who have professed Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have a new heart, to have a new nature, to have God's Spirit to lead us and guide us. And yet, like Paul, James recognizes we're not fully sanctified. We still, of course, sin with our tongue, and that's what this text is about. Our tongue can cause harm to others, and it can be employed to bless and praise God at the same time. What a wonderful thing it will be when we go to heaven, and that will not be so anymore. James declares in this first epistle, when a man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, he expresses his venom with his mouth gate, the tongue. He says very plainly, very boldly, very bluntly, many things here. The tongue is a fire. What do we think of a fire? Children, what do you think of when you hear about a fire? We know a fire can do great damage, don't we? A fire can do great damage to a home. We had a family here whose home burned down years ago, and they had to move to another home. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Today we'll look at James's text in three heads. First, the severity of the evil of the tongue, the evil that the tongue does. Second, the damage of the evil of the tongue. And thirdly, the remedy for the evil of the tongue. The severity of the evil, the damage of the evil, and then the remedy for that evil. First, the severity of the evil of the tongue. James does not mince his words, as I says. He says very bluntly. Most of the book of James, in fact, deals with the tongue. If I don't know if you have realized that or not. Most of his epistle deals with the tongue in one manner or another. The fact that he spends so much time with this subject makes me believe that it's a very serious issue to him, and it should be a very serious to the matter for the church. Of chapter 3, verse 6, James declared, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Those are pretty direct words, aren't they? Very direct. He declares the tongue to be like a fire, the little instrument of the tongue. Can create an entire evil of a fire. A fire is not a trivial thing. If you've ever been in a fire, you know how quickly it can spread, how it can affect everything in its surrounding, everything in the environment. Entire cities have been destroyed by a small fire when the fire has spread. And every summer we hear about fires that are out of control in California and other states. And devastates acres after acres of land. And if you've been in a fire or your house has been in a fire, you know what that cost. A small spark can turn something into a conflagration, especially in our situation of drought that we have here. Well, a fire is a fitting metaphor for James to use here. It's a fitting metaphor he puts to use the tongue. It is so serious, and it can cause so much damage. They can bring great devastation upon human beings. Even parents can cause a great deal of damage in their children's psyches, constantly telling them they are not worth anything, constantly telling them that they continue in sin in such a way and not praising them, totally being out of balance with the children. How that affects the psyche of the child even into later years. Well, you've been in other situations, perhaps a work environment or something,
where you have been demeaned. Or perhaps you've joined in with others in demeaning others with the tongue. I remember when I started working on a ranch, I was 15 years old, still wet under the, behind the ears, and we were cutting calves with a cutting horse, and I was told to gate open, and well, they told me, they told little old dumb me when to open the gate up to let one through, I was, and when I wasn't, I was supposed to close the gate. Well, I missed one. One went through the gate that wasn't supposed to, and my boss cursed me with a cursing that I still remember. He used a damnation of God against me in his words, and I had very much trouble getting over that for weeks. I even still remember. I forgave the man, but how cutting those words can be. In Matthew 15:18-19, we read Jesus' words, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." Come from the heart. The mouth is not the beginning of cruel things. It's the heart where those cruel thoughts begin and defiles a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. How evil, how wicked our heart is. The tongue breaks every commandment of the second table of the law. And probably the entire law of the first table as well. The tongue is able to destroy lives because it is empowered, as James said, by hell itself. James mentions how evil, how wicked the tongue can be. Our tongues can issue filthiness and wickedness, and yet our tongue can bless God and bless others. Such is the dualism of our mind and our tongue. Well, secondly, we've seen the damage that can be done by the tongue. I'm sorry, we've seen the evil that can be done. Let's look at the damage that can be done from the tongue. Excuse me. We're tempted to lie. We're tempted to gossip. We are tempted to slander others or speak in ways that cause destruction or irreparable harm upon someone else. When we gossip unsustained things, we are doing just what Paul says. Our tongue is like a wildfire. Even Bible studies can turn into a gossip session. Even Bible studies and prayer meetings can turn into gossip sessions when someone speaks extra and additional unuseful tidbits of juicy knowledge and adds it to a pious prayer request. So the pain inflicted upon us from evil sources such as sticks and stones is far easier to heal than words that can be malicious and thoughtlessly delivered. The tongue is an effective tool for the devil. Of course, in the garden we know that the devil tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. Their first sin was a use of the tongue in blaspheming and reviling against God. John Calvin says that the tongue is especially fitted for receiving, fostering, and increasing the fire of hell. Well, how did Adam and Eve use their tongue to blaspheme against God? Adam blamed God for giving him his wife with his tongue. With her tongue, Eve blamed the serpent. Neither owned up to their sin, but used their tongue to blaspheme God. With their tongues, they transgressed God. We have this in Genesis 3. Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's your fault, God, for giving me this woman." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I ate. The devil doesn't make you do anything you don't want to do, James says. When you sin, when you transgress, it's because your own heart desires to do that. He says this in James 1,
If we jump back to James 1, verse 14,
each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Well, James says a man is tempted by his own desires. Adam and Eve were tempted by, or they did not sin because someone else had tempted them. They had the desire in their heart to disobey God.
James goes on to say the tongue spews forth poison, which kills others. He declares that when the tongue is given free rein, it results in death, James also writes in chapter 1, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his heart, this one's religion is useless.
How often our tongues belie our profession of faith. How often our tongues deny our profession of faith.
James says that you use your tongue. Your tongue should be consistent with your profession of faith and not contrary to your profession of faith. Look at what God has done for us to save us. Look how he has changed our hearts. See how he has given us so great a love, and how can we ever forget that? How great a love God has given us in changing our hearts and giving us a heart to love him and to desire him, and yet the next moment we say something cruel or hateful to others, or we even blame God like Adam did for our tribulations and the providence he's given us. Well, James says in the second chapter, for if there's, this is chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he shows how the tongue is used to show partiality in the church. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit over here in a good place, but say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Those evil thoughts turned into words. Our tongue is guided by our mind and our heart and our will. That's the seat of man's being. The context of that passage, as I said, was in the assembled worship of God's people, but it happens in other contexts as well. Paul says the use of the tongue is considered in laying on hands of teachers, in ordaining ministers. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We are have to have concern what is spoken by the tongue when we set aside leaders in the church. How do they speak? Do they speak in a way that's pleasing to God, or do they speak in a way that's displeasing to God? So in so many ways, as I said, James mentions the use of the tongue in this epistle. Teacher will be judged by God by what they teach. They must know God's word and must be able to convey it. And if they say things contrary to God's word, they will be judged for it. The heart, as I said, is the seat of the will. This, and the heart reveals what the mind is thinking. And then those two guide the will. It's the mind which informs the heart, which informs the will. And that is what God refers to as the heart of man. James goes on to give several examples of how the tongue brings damage to others and observations about the ability to control the tongue. Listen to these illustrations of how easy it is to tame a beast of burden, but how difficult it is to tame our own tongue. We are able to bridle a horse with a bit and bridle and control its behavior, but we cannot bridle our own tongues. And another illustration is an illustration of a ship. A small rudder is used to control large ships, but we cannot bridle the tongue.
The tongue is such a small organ in our being, and yet we can't control it. The tongue is a little member that can boast great things in self-admiration, James says in James 3:5. And then in James 3:9, he declares, with it, that is our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Often very closely together, isn't it? Men who have been made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. Our tongues can destroy people's lives. We are best, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, men of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God compared against the evil of his own heart, he declared this, and a seraphim came and applied a coal to his mouth. James 3:7 says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Here, first he gives the example of a wildfire, a fire set on hell, on fire from hell, and now deadly poison. Of course, James is quoting from Psalm 143. The poison of asp is under our lips. James is referring to that passage, Psalm 143. And of course we know that, James is quoting from Psalm 143. And we know also in Romans 3 that Paul makes a quote from that same psalm. The poison of asp is under our lips. Few things can do more damage than our tongues. Our tongues are full of deadly poison. They express thoughts without our thinking. How quickly we rattle off something from our mind without even thinking what we are about to say. Our tongues are employed, James says, to murder our neighbor. To murder our neighbor. Jesus said this as well. And the text we read from Exodus 20, thou shalt not murder, Jesus says, if you hate your brother and express that hatred with your tongue, you've committed murder. It's a blessing that our tongues don't reveal all of our thoughts, isn't it? I mentioned this once before. If I had an overhead projector up here, and it reflected all of your thoughts that you're thinking throughout the week, even those that you don't say, and perhaps some that you do say. How many of you would like to invite all the congregation to see that? Any volunteers? I don't think so. It is a great blessing that we're not as sinful as we could be. And it's a blessing that our tongue doesn't reveal every thought that we have that could be expressed by the tongue. James says, out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. The dualism of the heart and the mouth, blessing and cursing. Our tongue should be used to edify and bless one another, to please one another. We express things which bless God and our neighbor in one moment, and then we curse God and then curse our neighbor in the same moment or the next moment. We should not be serving two masters, James says. Should not be serving two masters, for those things that are said which are evil are from the devil himself. We must be single-minded and not double-minded. Well, James goes on in James 3:11 to say, both fresh water and bitter water come out of our mouths. Though spring brings forth fresh water and salty water. Have you ever seen a spring bring forth salty water and spring water at the same time? And his next example, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? James is using all of these as metaphors, showing that dualism of our heart, that dualism that is expressed by our tongue and the thoughts of our hearts. Proverbs 14 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. From Paul, in writing to the Colossians, expresses This same sentiment in Colossians 3:1-11.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul's saying you were like that. If God had not changed your life, if God had not regenerated you of your heart would be fully consumed with such thoughts and speeches of evil. But God is merciful. He has indeed created in us a new man, renewed in knowledge and renewed in understanding of God's word. Sometimes the silence of our tongue is evil as well. How many of you have sinned with the tongue and not saying anything? Perhaps someone speaks against God, something evil, or another person, and you hold your tongue. That's just as evil in the sin of omission of your tongue as the sin of committing an overt statement by the tongue. Well, we often try to please men and withhold our tongue when we should speak. How about when we fail to give the gospel, when we have opportunities to give the gospel? That's the sin of the tongue as well. Our tongues are silent. We hide the truths about the beauty of God and the glory of his salvation. Well, thirdly, the remedy. What is the remedy that James gives for the evil of the tongue? James begins in dealing with this in James 1. He says in verse 21 in James 1, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James here says the remedy for the evil of the tongue is to fill our minds with the word of God, the implanted word that guides our members, that guides our thoughts, that guides our tongues. It is God's word that we should often be in and be controlled by. If we are not often reading God's word, meditating upon God's word, how can we even think that we can bridle our tongue? How can we think that we can even bridle those thoughts which guide the tongue? Put off the desire to return evil for evil. Put off the desire to revile and being reviled. Put off harsh responses to other. Don't let your temper go uncontrolled and unbridled. James says, mortify these sinful behaviors. Paul says, amen to that. How are the sins put to death of our tongue? How do we put off those things which do not make for peace? James 3:13 answers that question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing exist with it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God gives us understanding of his word. Wisdom is the use of that word and employing that word. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, in chapter 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Plead with God to give you his fruit of righteousness. Plead with God that he would continue to sanctify you by the understanding of his word and the application of his word in wisdom.
Again, no man can fully
tame the tongue.
We think that we're making progress down the road and then quickly realize that we have just demeaned our neighbor or our God.
Make it a point to fill your speech with blessings, with good things,
such as praise the Lord. May God be praised.
Bless you,
my brother. Please forgive me. And I forgive you. Those are wonderful, sweet words that God has given us to say rather than blasphemous and evil words.
Paul says in Philippians 4, if our mind is prone to wander to wicked thoughts, he instructs us to meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report.
God will continue to sanctify the use of your tongue and my tongue, brethren. He will continue that. As we say, we will deal with this dualism until we give our last breath.
But like Isaiah, we need the coals of God's Spirit to be applied to our lips and our sanctification. Continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh, including the sins of the tongue.
Blessed be the Lord who has forgiven all of our sins and even the sins of our tongue. Amen. Let's pray.
Oh, Father, this word is so convicting and so needed by us at this time in the life of our congregation. Father, convict even the one who gives the message, for it applies to him as much or even more than to others. Bless us, Father, as you continue to sanctify us and renew our minds by your word. Oh, Father, we pray that word would pervade all of our thoughts and all of our actions to glorify you.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.